Christ dieth now no more. Death shall no more have dominion over him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The Mass is the death of Christ made present on our altar. No death? Well, then there is no sacrifice. But how can this be if, as St. Paul says, Christ is risen from the dead, and therefore he cannot die anymore, and death can have no power over him? We ask a question, and that's good. That's how we learn. They say that yesterday's saint, Jerome Emilion, was the first to do a question and answer way of teaching the faith. We call that the catechism. Others say it was the Jesuit Saint Peter Canisius. Protestants, of course, look to Luther. But it's a good way to learn questions and answers. Parents, teach your children the catechism that way. Have them memorize the answers. Last week I was reading an interesting little booklet on the Mass by a certain Father Dolan. Not the young Bishop Dolan, not even a relative of mine as far as I know. Father Albert Dolan was an author and did a lot of publishing in the 1920s. He was a Carmelite priest, a great devotee of St. Thérèse, and got to know her sisters at Lisieux, and he built a beautiful shrine in her honor in Chicago. Well, he wrote a little brochure once entitled Enjoying the Mass, which aims to take some of the mystery out of the Mass so that we might understand it better and thus appreciate it more. Bishop Dolan's long sermon series has a similar intention. Question: what is the difference between the sacrifice of Calvary and the sacrifice of the Mass? Answer: the only difference is the manner in which the sacrifice is made. In the Mass, Christ appears on the altar as sacrificed in a mystical way, in his body sacramentally separated from his blood by the double consecrations. And this remains for us a mystery, as the celebrant whispers over the chalice, Mysterium Fidei, the mystery of our faith. Question: well, if Christ does not actually die because he cannot die anymore, what's the difference, say, between the Mass and a passion play, in both of which the crucifixion is represented? Answer: well, there is no real death in a passion play, nor, insists Father Dolan, in the Mass is Christ absent, only represented by someone. What do you mean, represented by someone? May we not say that the Mass, like the Passion play, just represents the death of Christ? No, the answer is we may not conclude this. In the Passion play, our Lord does not really appear. An actor takes his place, impersonates him. But in the Mass, Jesus really comes, his body, his blood, his soul in his divinity, his body and blood being mystically separated. Therefore, as St. Paul says in another place, you show the death of the Lord. But St. Paul is speaking today about baptism. And by baptism, you show forth the death of the Lord in your life. Our Lord, by the Holy Eucharist, shows forth his death to give you his life. Christ in the Mass is truly present. It's not an actor who impersonates him. Now, you must not, in that same way, be here today, looking so fine in your Sunday best, just in sort of a costume, appearing as a Christian, impersonating one. No, no, it goes deeper than that. It's a matter of water and of blood and of the Holy Ghost. Tomorrow, we'll see, in your life, your Christian life, all who are baptized in Christ Jesus are baptized into his death, his resurrection, so that we may walk in newness of life. Today's precious blood saint and American hero is the Jesuit Father Pedro Martinez. He died just north of Jacksonville, Florida, and almost in Georgia. He came to our shores, he told St. Francis Borgia, his superior who sent him. He came to undergo some hardship in a distant land for him who underwent for us a bloody sweat and a bitter death. And it filled his joy with his soul with joy to set out. He was born to a powerful and a well-connected Spanish family, 1533, went to university. One of his modern biographies says he liked fencing. Well, the truth of the matter is that he was an excellent swordsman and was all the time engaged in dueling, sometimes himself, sometimes serving as a second to a duel, according to the rules. He was a Catholic, but he didn't like that new order of the Jesuits. Too many of his friends were being scooped up by them. But on a whim, he joined four of his friends who were signing up. Just, he said, to see what was happening and, well, to mock them. But he was so impressed at the end of the day that he wanted to enter too. And he offered himself to the Father Superior, said to him, no. And then he said, well, maybe, come back in a week. Now, that hurt Pedro's pride. He was a classic Spaniard, proud every fiber of his being. Well, he had a duel scheduled for 1 week from that day, but it was canceled at the last minute, and having nothing better to do, he thought, well, I'll walk over to the seminary and see anyway. When he got there, they told him, well, no, you see, we're too small. We've run out of beds, and we have no food. But Father, he objected, I'm not coming here to eat or to sleep. I'm coming here to work. So they took him in, gave him a corner to sleep in, and put him to work in the garden. And he stayed, and he became the very model of a seminarian, except for just that once where he stopped a bullfight with his bare hands, and he wasn't supposed to. He advanced very quickly. Before you know it, he was a deacon, and he was preaching all over as a deacon and teaching catechism to the children in the streets. And this was the Jesuit way before he had really finished his studies, and he got to thinking one day, what if I get into some heresies in my sermons? I really should have all of my training before I open my mouth to teach others. So he complained to his superiors that he was in over his head, and he said, look, Father, if I go to hell for falling into error, the society will not come and save me. So they put him in the kitchen to work for 3 months. And when that was over, he went back to his studies. When he was ordained, he volunteered to be an army chaplain, but the army left for Algeria without him, and he ended up as a nurse, basically dealing in bedpans for a number of months. But everything he did perfectly, and in such a lovable, engaging way that he was always a great success. Finally came his chance to go to America. The general of the Jesuits, the St. Francis Borgia, sent him, and he said to Father Borgia, he said, I go forth to shed my blood in this new undertaking. That was his goal. And St. Pius V himself gave this young priest full priestly faculties as a missionary. Theirs was a small boat. They were part of a larger fleet, and on his boat were mostly Dutch and Spanish sailors. And he moved among the ships, teaching the sailors their catechism. And as we saw last week, it was a rhyming catechism which was sung. Parents, teach some catechism to your children this summer. But summer, it's time to rest and relax. Yes, but there's a lot of that that goes on during the winter, too. So let's do some catechism this summer. Oh, and then Father was also hearing confessions, and that's a parental duty. You ask your children, when's the last time you've been? Depending on the answer, you say, now you get in line today. Well, it's the season now for hurricanes in Florida, and all of the ships in the fleet were blown off course, and they got lost. And they had many adventures, and they stopped looking for directions, really, and for food in Georgia. And finally, they went a little bit south to North Florida, the St. John River, just north of what is today Jacksonville. And the priest didn't like the look of the place, and he didn't want to land there. But the Dutch sailors insisted, and you know how stubborn the Dutchman can be. There's a country club named in that place today, named after a French Protestant pirate, Ribaud. And it is an appropriate name because the Indians attacked. And Father Martinez would not leave until all of the men were back on board, and the Indians came out into the water for him, the priest. They had been so instructed by a French Protestant or a Huguenot who had allied himself with the Indians and who hated Catholics. And the priest, of course, was a priest. He was in black, and he had his crucifix. And so they started clubbing him and dragged him on board. He had just enough strength to be able to kneel down and lift up his hands in prayer, and then he was felled with the blow of a club. He died, the very first Jesuit to come on American territory. This priest alone would have done more good than all my soldiers, lamented the Spanish commander. Father Martinez must have died, though, a happy man. He was so beloved by all. And he confided to a friend before he left, what a desire I have to shed my blood at the hands of the savages for the faith, for the faith. To wash, to baptize Florida in my blood. He was no actor. No man dies for a theatrical role. But he does remind us that Christian life is not about feelings. He must have had his hard days there in the hospital ward or down in the kitchen or out in the garden. He must have had many a self-conquest to perform before ever went to Florida. And that entails the ability to separate your feelings from your faith. Sometimes, for a priest or seminarian, for an actor or anybody, the feelings just aren't there. But you have a duty. And sometimes, often really, we must all of us get on our knees and pray. I think of a scene in Hamlet. My words fly up, says the king. My thoughts remain below. What nourishes us, last question, even unto heroism? Answer, that we have put on Christ and not as a costume his precious blood. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.